Okay, let's take a moment here to pray. We certainly do have much to be grateful for. And we have been preparing here for a day which has been set aside for Thanksgiving. But we want to begin by acknowledging that we have really nothing that we can even begin to give thanks for unless we back up. And we remember that every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father, in whom there is no shadow of turning. You are consistently the same yesterday, today, and forever, as is your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The salvation that is ours through Christ that we reflected upon, the hope that we have of heaven, the assurance that there is no trial that we encounter in this life that we do not have a great high priest who is interceding for us. And we have such a wonderful family, the church. We're thankful for every single person that you've called out from this world, gathering together to be one great body. And one day we'll be all together around the throne of Jesus Christ. Now, reflecting upon the passage that is before us, we realize it impacts every single one of us. But we also understand that it carries with it a sense that we are far from attaining the perfection that you want for us and that you have designed. And yet we are still on the road, every single one of us. We pray that as we turn to this and we read it and we think about it, that we will find instruction in a practical way for every single one of our homes. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the harmony in the home, and that's exactly what God wants for you. He wants to help you, no matter where you are in your own journey through life and the twists and turns that it has taken. But the present home, which you have right now, which God has blessed you with, He wants to help you to make it a place of beauty and design and of balance. Now, whether you are a single parent or whether you have extended family around you, you're sort of here, your family is maybe many, many miles or states away, God has given you a home, and He wants to help you to make it a place of harmony. And when God created Adam and Eve, He made them unique. He made different sexes, different strengths, different perspectives, different roles within the home. And we go back to creation whenever we begin to think about the home. And so when we talk about the differences within the home and harmony is similar to what we find here with the band and with the musical instruments. It's the blending, it's the complementing of the different notes and the different instruments, each unique and doing exactly what it was designed to do. But when it's all working together as it's designed and complementing each other, it makes a very pleasant sound. And that's true in our homes. It's the blending together of the people that God has created and brought to us. A C note is never going to be an E note. An E note is never going to be a G note. But you put them together, and together they make a beautiful sound. And in the home, each has an individual gift and has a wonderful way of bringing some element into that home as they fill their role and their assignment. And so that together, a wife and maybe a mom, a husband, a father, and the children, and together, God wants to help us. We're on the road, but He wants to help us to have a home that is filled with harmony, because a Christian home, and that's really what we're talking about here today. We're talking about a Christian home. Joel Beek has made the comment, observed that every Christian marriage ought to be a living gospel sermon. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, he meant as the world looks into our homes and he sees a Christian home, each of us blending together, doing what God has designed us to do, that is a way of commending the Lord Jesus Christ to them. It's a way of proving the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He truly is Lord. And that's what a home is designed to do. Harmony is not an easy thing to achieve. It hasn't been easy ever since the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. And it had to have only been hours later that they were showing the signs of fracture. Wasn't it Adam who threw Eve under the bus? Sure. Right out of his mouth, he's the one who's making the strong implication that somehow she forced him to eat the fruit because of this, this statement. The woman you gave me, talking to the Lord, the woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. They're passing the buck of blame right from the beginning. Fractures. And it went right into the next generation, didn't it? Cain, Abel, the whole story, murder in the household. Every family ever since has felt those effects of sin. We are born with this human condition of sin. One reason why I have premarital sessions, when I do a marriage, is to try to help them to see what goes into a harmonious home, a good home. What does God intend for it? And so we have to cover that. One reason why is because we can't just assume we get it. We're getting all kinds of other messages from the outside world. And so there you have it. We have an earthly nature, what the Bible calls the flesh, and that is a great enemy of a harmonious home, because when selfishness and pride, and that really is one of those root sins, and when we exhibit that, it just torpedoes any kind of peace in the house. But God has given to us a prescription, but the prescription that I'm about to read sounds so countercultural. And in fact, if you would in your mind, as I read this, if you would circle in your mind those phrases that our society would say, I don't like that. I object to that. That doesn't sound right to me. Now, when I read this, you'll find that there are some things here that the world would choke on. But I am convinced that this came from our Creator, and He knows how a home is supposed to work best, because that's what a Creator does. They design it. They know how it's supposed to work. So, together, let's look at the Bible, and I'll read it out of Colossians 3:17, and hear the word of the Lord. This is His word, beginning with verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward as an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done. There is no favoritism. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Now, if someone stayed in your home for several days, what would they hear and what would they see in your home? That's a little of an awkward question, isn't it? Because there's no perfect home. And we remember and see our flaws, and they're readily available for everybody. Because It's in the home where our true character, you know, we have our Sunday morning faces put on here, and we all look polished and groomed and well-bred. But yet, in the home, we just kind of, it is what it is. And sometimes the best tools that God has for our sanctification are our loved ones, because they test us and they prove us. I grew up in a town where the headquarters for Caterpillar Tractor, and they would have the proving ground where they would take that new machine and they would go through the whole cycle, and they would even invite the public to come and watch once in a while. And I remember seeing that and thinking, wow, but the proving ground, in order to display what it was capable of doing. Well, the home is sort of like the proving ground of our faith, because we show whether it's the real deal or not, and we're tested. Our patience, isn't that true? Your patience is tested. Your forbearance, putting up with, is tested. Forgiveness is tested. And our sin is exposed. And so we really have a lot to thank for our loved ones, because they're good for us. They're good for us, even though sometimes it's difficult. But where do we begin when we talk about the Christian home? I think we begin at verse 17. Not verse 18, but verse 17. Because verse 17 is the foundation. This, if you get this right, the rest of it is going to sort of fall into place. But verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Maybe you noticed it as I was reading through there, but did you see how many times the name of the Lord is mentioned in that passage? You can't go hardly a verse and a half without bumping into His name. And you see it, verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, for this pleases the Lord. 22, fearing the Lord. 23, done for the Lord. 24, inheritance from the Lord. 24 again, you serve the Lord Christ. 4:1, you have a master in heaven. Everything is tied back to this relationship that we have in the Lord. And it's important. It explains a lot. When an outsider looks in and says, well, why are you doing that? We say, well, it's because of the Lord. He really is the one who has authority to tell me what's right and what's wrong. And that's what authority does. It has that right, and He's Lord and can do that. The family is not the evolution of social conventions. No matter what a secular anthropologist or a social scientist might say, it didn't evolve with the culture. If it just is a matter of evolving and is sort of a convention of human beings, we just kind of figured this out, then it can be changed any way we want, any time we want. But no, this came from our Creator God, and He gave us the instructions. So when someone tells me and says, you know, you're out of step with the times, and you need to change your views, you need to change your preaching on this, you're way behind, I need to remind myself that God's Word is timeless. He's the eternal God, and it's relevant, and it's as useful today as when He first gave these instructions, because God created the family, and He knows how it works best. Society doesn't judge God's Word. God's Word judges society. And so when we come to this, verse 17 makes a couple of points. The first of these is that there is nothing that we do or say that is outside of God's authority. We can't say, well, you know, this is mine, God, or if you even use the word in your mind, Lord, is sort of an oxymoron to say, this is mine, Lord, because by using His name, it means He has authority. But we can't do that. There's nothing outside of His authority and oversight. The second thing we see here is that the name of Jesus Christ is affixed to all that we do in life. That is to say, all that we do and say somehow reflects onto Him. And then the third thing that we see here is the word thanksgiving, giving thanks. Because if the first two are in place, if our life is an act of worship to the Lord, whatever you do or say, and if indeed we see that His name is being honored, then thanksgiving is going to be easily rolling off of our lips. And it'll be easy for us. So then we're going to put first things first. We're going to make sure that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is over the whole of life, and that way we're going to be able to receive the rest of it without resisting it. Because the laboratory of the home is the first place where we demonstrate our Christianity. Now we begin with wives, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now it's important to understand that many people hear, they hear with their ears that Paul is saying something like subservience. But subservience is not the meaning here. Put that out of your mind. In fact, subservience doesn't lead to harmony. It leads to dissonance. It leads to something that's out of tune. It's off key. So that isn't what he means. I like the way my particular translation puts it, the Christian Standard. Submit yourselves to your husbands. There's a nuance in that verb. And this is where every single word makes a difference, and even the tenses of it, because what it means is a voluntary submission that begins with her own disposition of her heart. She chooses to humble herself and subordinate herself under his leadership. It's the middle voice in the word as it breaks it down in the Greek. And so she's the one doing this. This is something that she chooses to do. It's not an inferior position. It's not second class. It isn't anything like that. You would be mistaken if you read that, because many wives bring into their marriage really a lot of superiority in terms of wisdom, in terms of inner strength. Many wives are much more intelligent than their husbands. And many of them have even greater godly character. And yet she voluntarily submits herself to her husband and his leadership there. Ephesians 5, as you know, is a companion part to that. But let me read it. It bears repeating. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Now, did you notice that also there's that phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, as is agreeable in the Lord? Now, what does that mean? Well, not only does it look agreeable in the eyes of the Lord, but I don't know that that's really the idea here. The idea is that her submission isn't dictated by the culture to decide what is fitting. See what I'm saying? It's not the culture that decides what is fitting. It's the Lord that decides what is fitting. The culture. You leave it up to the culture to decide what is fitting? They're going to get it wrong 9 times out of 10. They don't have a very good track record. Over the centuries, you can see where they get it so wrong. God has a very high view of women and of wives, and yet the world as a whole over the centuries has demonstrated a very low view of wives and of women. It's a horrible commentary on our day that in some cultures, female babies are just discarded and killed. What does that say about that culture? That's not fitting in the Lord. So we can't look to the culture. We can't look to the culture to see where women are in some cultures viewed as property and where abuse can take place and nobody is held accountable. That's not fitting in the Lord. And so what we do is we go back to the Scripture, because the Lord is the one who considers the role of the wife to be a godly pillar within the home. And she manifests her beauty by her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is voluntary submission to her husband. And it's a fitting illustration of Christ's headship over the church, and we submit to Him. And so you see how it's a living gospel presentation as people look at it and they look at the different components of it. And we have something to say. You know, my relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ is much like what's going on in this household. And every Christian marriage ought to be that living gospel sermon. Now, having said that, I also want to say that because of verse 11, it shows that the husband and the wife are equal members of the body of Christ. Did you hear that? It's very important to understand that. That's the point of verse 11, back there where it begins to break down the different parts of society, but it says you can't begin to segregate people and separate and then divide them like society does when it comes to our position before God. Because it tells us that we together, husbands, wives, men and women in the body of Christ, together we share the same blessings in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 1:3. We share the same privileges of coming to our heavenly Father. We share the same Holy Spirit, and He fills all of us. We share all of these things that are ours in Christ, and that's why verse 11 says it isn't about dividing everybody as though one is better than the other or one is superior or inferior. Christ is all that matters. He's in all of us. Now, having said that, in terms of our equality and our position before God, God has ordained that harmony in the home mean that there are different roles. And it makes a very pleasant blending where the husband loves the wife even as Christ loved the church. And the wife submits to the husband as is fitting in the Lord. And it's not a strain. It shouldn't be a strain for a wife to submit to her husband when she knows that he's willing to give his own life for her. See how that works? It's a balance. And when she knows that he loves her the same way that Jesus Christ loves the church. And so Jesus is the one that set the example. I'm going to quote from Matthew Henry, one of the great Puritan commentators, when he was commenting on Genesis 2. He said that the woman was made out of the rib of the side of Adam and not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Adam lost a rib, and without any decrease to his strength or attractiveness, for doubtless the flesh was closed without a scar, but in the rib's place, he had a helper for him, which abundantly made up for his loss. What God takes away from his people, he will, one way or another, restore with advantage. And it is an advantage to have a great wife. And husbands, Christian husbands, know that. But the husbands are found in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Now, again, this is grounded upon the authority of Christ. We go back to verse 17 as the base for all of this. And in a Christian marriage, the husband is mindful that in his role as head of the home, he also it carries with it accountability. I mean, you don't become, you know, in this position of responsibility and headship and leadership without understanding that one day you're going to have to give an account to Christ Himself. And you know what? I imagine one of the first questions that's going to be asked of us Christian husbands as to how well we did. Did you love your wife the same way Christ loved the church? You know, did you measure up to the kind of sacrifice and devotion that he displayed to to the church. That's the standard. That's the standard. And there is going to be a future judgment, and it ought to make some Christian husbands tremble because some of them are failing in this, and they're not displaying that kind of love. Every word in action is going to be called into account, and the definition of that leadership ought to be bathed in love. So the question again is this the most loving thing that I can do for my wife? Because that's how Jesus Christ would love the church. But secondly, just let me say that how we treat our wife directly relates to how God responds to our prayers. Did you know that? That's what 1 Peter 3:7 says. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel or weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You know, over the years in my position as a pastor, I've heard a lot of prayers. I've heard a lot of public prayers. And some guys will wax eloquent when they start to pray. They are scratching the Milky Way with their words. And they sound like they are something right out of Shakespeare. But you know what? Only hours before, they may have been cursing their wife. Guys, you best not even bother to pray. Your words are falling to the floor. Until we had taken care of our home, we can't be praying. They're hindered, in other words. And then Paul adds from this Colossians 3, and don't be bitter toward her. Again, the translation of this and the nuance of that, and don't be bitter toward her, is important. And because the tense of the verb here has to do with don't become resentful toward her. Now, why would a husband become resentful toward his wife? Because that it's a passive verb, passive voice. It means it happens to him. Why would he become embittered toward her? Well, it's very possible that her resistance in being submissive. Hey, listen, conflict happens. We're all a work in progress. And you got two personalities. How many of you would say that between you and your spouse, you have two strong personalities? And when you have two strong personalities, they don't agree on everything. And she may not always voluntarily submit. And that can trigger this response of becoming embittered inside his heart toward her. So Paul is saying, husbands, her resistance doesn't release you from loving her. So don't you go around sulking, and don't you go around shouting, and don't have some kind of pouting pity party over it. This is not what you should be doing, is brooding about this. Do not become embittered toward her. You still have the responsibility to love her. You know, bitterness is a very dangerous thing. Ephesians 4 talks about bitterness when it takes root and resentment. It gives an opportunity for Satan to have a stronghold in our lives. And I was explaining this a couple of weeks ago, that when a stronghold takes place in our heart, it's a place, it's like a high place in our heart from which he wages war in our own souls and begins to attack other areas. And it goes from bad to worse. Bitterness and resentfulness toward one another is exceedingly dangerous. And many a troubled marriage today started because of those fracture lines of bitterness that began to crop up. So Paul's very clear about this. Guys, love your wives and don't let anything interfere with that, because that's like the belt that secures the marriage. And then we also come to fathers and to children, or flip side, the children and to fathers, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Now, this is about all we're going to be able to look at is children and fathers in the time that we have today. But in the Christian home, the grounding of the obedience is upon this phrase, pleasing the Lord. That is to say, the children obey because the Lord Jesus is pleased when we obey our parents, or when children obey their parents. You know what I think is interesting here? Is that Paul is addressing the children who are listening to this letter being read in the church. He's not saying, fathers, make your kids behave. He's actually talking to the kids out there as the letter is being read. He says, children, obey your parents. This pleases the Lord Jesus Christ when you do that. Did you notice how he has respect for them? He treats them as individuals. He treats them as young people who can make choices, and they have a responsibility. That was very unusual in the first century. You know that. Very unusual, that whole mindset. But yet Paul displays that. It's very interesting. And then he turns to the fathers and says, you be careful, dads, how you speak and you act toward your children. You are not to lord it over as to break their spirit, nor are you to treat them in such a way that they have to work harder in order to earn your approval or earn your love. Because when we train them to think in terms of, I have to work harder, it just leads to discouragement because they give up altogether. They said, I'll never please Dad. There is nothing I can do that he's happy with. Why bother? And that's what exasperation would look like. The danger, of course, is when the children, if they endure that kind of upbringing, begin to project that onto their heavenly Father. And they begin to think that my heavenly Father will not be pleased with me unless I work harder, because he's very hard to please. And then my whole mindset begins to unravel because of that. Let me close with one thought, and then we'll leave it there. And that is a good rule to bear in mind that would cover every level of the home is what we often call the golden rule. But that rule did not come from Benjamin Franklin. That came from Jesus, by the way. Matthew 7:12. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. And that is other-centered. It didn't say, fold your arms and wait and see how they treat you, and then you decide how you're going to treat them. That's not what it said. It says, you be proactive, because the essence of the law and the prophets, the essence of God's word, is not waiting to see how others treat us, but taking the initiative and being the first to try to outdo them in these works of goodness to one another. And that kind of rule will go a long ways to producing harmony within the home. Well, let's go before God in prayer as we reflect on this. Our God, we know that the application of this could find ourselves talking together here for several hours. But Lord, as we do apply this to our individual homes and what you have given to us in this moment, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be the one to help us apply it. That we'll use this as the principle, we'll use this as the base, and then you show us how this can practically be worked out and fleshed out in daily life, especially when we struggle, and especially when we realize that we're just a work in progress. Thank you for this instruction. We believe with all of our hearts that you're the one who created the home and created marriage, and you know how it works best. Now help us to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen.